Romans chapter 3. I still haven't got there yet. I've been talking too much. I opened the newspaper this morning, and if anyone's an avid reader of the newspaper, there's not really much to read except a lot of doom and gloom. A lot of people saying, you know, where's the justice in a lot of things that happen? It's just not fair. Life isn't fair. We look at the judicial system, and even now I believe that if you are in a courtroom, you don't have to swear on the Bible anymore. You can, if you like, but it seems the Bible has become irrelevant, even in the places of the highest judicial systems in the country. But I want to talk about this morning is, how are we justified? Talking about a justice of a different type towards believers and Christians and people who know not God. How are we justified? And let's read the passage. I think that's vital for us this morning to get a good foundation of what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 31. I mightn't read all of it, but I'll read just the main passage. What then? Are we better than they? In no wise, for we have proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is a question that even goes right back to the book of Genesis. Bildad the Shuhite in Job 25 said this: how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Now, this isn't an anti-woman statement, but explains the fact that every baby born into the world has a problem of sin. And that sin is quite plain and obvious in the sight of God. And there are no exemptions. Every baby born in this world has a father. And that sinfulness is passed down through the father to the children. That's what makes Christ so unique, because he was born of the seed of the woman, not of the seed of the man. And therefore, he bypassed that. He wasn't sinful. He was sinless, the sinless Son of God. David also in Psalm chapter 51 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't saying that he was an illegitimate child, but that from the womb sin was a part of his being, and he couldn't escape it. He was affected with that sin. Job was written probably around Genesis 11, It's even quite possible that he was before Abraham or could have even been a contemporary of Abraham. But he understood very well, and also Bildad here understood very well what he was talking about, being justified with God, a man who was a sinner. You know, today there's not much said about sin. It's joked about in the world. And we see that even in Romans 1:32 is fulfilled. I'll just turn there quickly there. It says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And it talks about those who have ignored God. And when people ignore God, there's a vacuum that needs to be filled. And how it's filled is with the flesh and fleshly deeds and fleshly lusts. And it says here that people just enjoy doing it. Even though there's judgment coming, they just revel in it. There is a defending of sin today. Sins that even in my nearly 40 years, which isn't old compared to some, that were once abhorred are now defended in the courts. Sins such as homosexuality, pedophilia, those sort of things. Things that are just disgusting are defended now. And even the church isn't exempt. There is a dumbing down or a softening of sin today, so as not to offend people and sort of turn them away, because we want to reach them for Christ, so we don't want to offend them. Beloved, the essence of the gospel is offensive, and we have to humble ourselves to come to God. There's no other way. But I would put to you this morning that the uniqueness of Christ, the uniqueness of the cross, the uniqueness of the church is built on a right understanding of sin. And by that I mean, what does God teach us about it? If sin isn't seen as a damning action worthy of hell, in the sense that we're separated from God from eternity, what's the point of preaching the gospel? It's just a fairy tale. It doesn't really serve any purpose but just to entertain. You know, the church has an unparalleled message of hope. And once we try to blend in with the culture, we lose that completely. We lose that completely. And we have a problem, and it is insurmountable to the natural man. We cannot overcome it. You can't overcome the sinful flesh with the flesh, if that makes sense. Psalm 143, "For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." So our sin, your sin, my sin, stands between us and God. And God, being righteous and holy, will not just pat us on the head and say, "Look, that was naughty, don't do it again." There needs to be a punishment. He won't say that, "Oh, look, that doesn't matter. That was just a little sin." That's how we think. God doesn't think that way at all. All sin must be punished. He doesn't say, "Look, that was bad, but I just want you to do better from now on." That's not the way God works. It might be the way we think, but that's not the way God works. You know, I can't imagine the devastation that Adam would have felt in the garden. He had the opportunity of that close, intimate, unhindered fellowship with God. And when he sinned, the guilt that they felt, their eyes were opened, the subsequent hiding from God, seeing God have to kill an animal to clothe them, something that hadn't been done before, and them realizing that their sin had caused that animal to die. For them to be covered, and also being put under the curse and kept out of the garden. How devastating that was for Adam. And every child born would inherit this rebellious, evil heart bent on sin. Adam would have felt the full weight of his sin that affected not only him but also his descendants, all of us born of Adam. Adam went from a perfect heart, as it says in Jeremiah, a desperately sick heart, in a matter of moments, a matter of minutes. Also in the Old Testament, Israel justified her sin. That's in Jeremiah 3:11. Also in Ezekiel chapter 16, it says there that they multiplied their abominations and they justified thy sisters in all abominations that they'd done. They'd sinned against God and they say, "We can do it." You know, they said that that's the right thing to do, in a sense. We see also, too, that the Pharisees, we talked about that this morning in Adult Sunday School, the Pharisees in Luke 18 trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And that word righteous there is the word just. Just and righteousness is pretty much the same interchangeable word. They were righteous, they were just, and they despised others. I want to point out this morning that man's righteousness is offensive to God. The very best that we can give God is offensive to him outside of Christ. It's dirty. It's a dirty sacrifice. The publican, on the other hand, saw no reason to be justified, but rather condemned. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Romans 3, verses 9 to 20, Paul shows that sin brings the punishment of God. As we look at that passage, I know it's a very common passage we use for leading people to Christ, and yet we need to focus, and this because we need to get people lost before we get people saved. And oftentimes when we share the gospel today, we do it so quickly that people say, yeah, I'm a sinner and I need Christ, and bang, it's finished. And yet I don't think people fully understand what their sin does and what the cost of it is if it's not a genuine repentance and a turning to Christ. In chapter 3 here, it tells us very clearly there's none righteous, there's no one that seeks God, there's no one that understands. All of us are gone out of the way. It brings us down, it tells us how wicked we are as far as the whole body is affected, the tongue, the lips, the mouth, all those things, the feet. Every part of us is corrupt and does corruptly. But it brings us down to verse 19. And verse 19, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Who's under the law? We all are under the law of God. That every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty. What it's talking about there is God tells us what we are and we say yes. We shut our mouth. We have nothing to say. We cannot justify our own behaviour. We agree with God and what he says. There's nothing to say except I'm guilty. I deserve the punishment of death for my sin. I'm guilty of rebellion, worthy of death. And the law of God shows us that. We cannot meet his holy standard and we fall so short. We think of the Ten Commandments. And every one of us has broken at least one or more, I would say more than just one of those commandments. But it reveals God's standard, and it's a holy standard. It's not like today where Ian was talking about this morning how witchcraft has been legalised. I didn't realise that, but I'm not surprised. When something seems to be sort of out of control that was normally wicked or used to be classed as wicked, it's legalised. So it sort of ceases to be a problem, but before God it's still a problem. But God's law doesn't change. If everyone's sinner, God doesn't change the rules or change the line so it doesn't, you know, everyone doesn't look as bad. But we fall far short of God's standard. In fact, we fall damningly short. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If we didn't have God's law, we wouldn't really know what sin is. So God has given us his law, and it reveals just how far short we've fallen. So I want to ask a question this morning. How can God, who is just, declare a sinner to be just and remain just? We know that God can't overlook sin. God must deal with it by way of his equity. And what I mean by that is the way he treats people justly and according to his holiness. How can God stay just in making somebody just and still be God and an unchanging God? Proverbs 17:15 gives us a little bit more light on that. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. So if God declares sinners righteous, he goes against his own word and would cease to be right, just and holy. It says that in Proverbs. You know, God would be just in sending all men to hell. It would be right for him to do that. He would be completely just in that He doesn't need to defend himself in doing so. God hates sin, we know that. God also hates, it says here that God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11 says that. God hates sin, he hates the sinner who commits the sin. But the problem today is that we have a low view of the consequence of sin because we have a low view of God. His holiness, which no man can approach unto. You know, Isaiah understood his unworthiness in Isaiah 6. He says, woe is me. When he saw that vision of the Lord, he didn't try to justify himself. He bowed low and he said, look, I'm undone. I'm disintegrating. You know, it's hard for the natural man to understand holiness. It's like asking a goldfish what it's like to walk on the dry land. The water existence he lives in is all he knows, and to move outside of that would kill the fish. So how can God declare the sinner righteous and remain as he is? Well, verse 20 really leaves us on the precipice of hell, right on the very edge. You know, we deserve to be and go to hell. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God will judge sin. But we see some hope. And this is the hope of the gospel. In verse 21, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The verse says there that now the righteousness of God, which is what we need so we don't perish, we need that righteousness without the law, is witnessed by the law and the prophets. And I want to ask the question, who did the law point to? The law pointed to a person. The law pointed, as it says in Galatians, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Who did the prophets foretell of a coming Messiah? Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The two little words in that passage there, unto and upon, are prepositions, and they relate a noun. And what it's talking about there is those who believe. All right? So the righteousness of God is to all and on all them that believe. So it only applies to those who believe the gospel. It's not just a blanket, God will save everybody. It's only upon those who believe. So simply put, only those who believe by faith in Jesus Christ, this righteousness is given. It is an exclusive righteousness. Not to something we boast in, but it is exclusive only to those who believe. You know, today we have the notion that God will save everybody in the end. But that totally excludes that, because there's people who do not even believe God or believe in that God exists. So God has done something that is beyond our comprehension. He has provided a way for us to be justified and for him to still be just. There's an illustration I want to give you. There was a native chief who heard some rumblings of an insurrection within the tribe and wanted to overthrow him being chief. And he says, whoever is the perpetrator of this crime is going to get 100 lashes, only to find out that the perpetrator was his own brother. And the people thought that he would not carry out, he wouldn't be true to what he said, you know, the 100 lashes. How did this man be true to what he said and still be just? He took the punishment himself. He took the 100 lashes himself. He still carried through with the punishment. And that really illustrates for us what the Lord Jesus did for us. 1 Peter 1:18. For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I love that. I love the word in between, for. It has the idea of on behalf of. The substitutionary death of Christ. Beautiful doctrine. Probably one of my most favourite doctrines, the substitutionary death of Christ. And verse 24 tells us how we receive it. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's freely. It's given freely by God, by his grace. The idea of grace here is the unearned favour of God. We don't deserve it. And yet he being good, gives it to us freely. It tells us the exclusive means of this grace. It's only through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Many people today will say that Christ is a saviour, not the saviour. It's amazing what a little word in front of the Christ does, isn't it? It changes the whole concept of it. But Christ is the saviour. He is the only way to be saved. Not all roads lead to heaven. Verse 25, how did God do this? Well, let's have a look. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God himself set forth the Lord Jesus Christ to be a propitiation. The idea of propitiation, it means simply mercy seat. The mercy seat, or the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, was made of pure gold. And the high priest was to sprinkle the blood of the atoning sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. And that was where the Lord promised to meet his people. And that was in the Old Testament, but it pointed so beautifully to Christ. Christ is our atonement, where our sin is dealt with through his blood. And we can access God because of what he's done for us. His death dealt with all sins, past as well as through the forbearance of God. That means that God forbore. In other words, there was a temporary suspension of his wrath in the Old Testament where the sacrifices were presented and burned, and God was pleased with that because that's what he required. But we know in Hebrews that couldn't take away sin. I guess you could explain it in the Old Testament that all the sins that were committed were put into a big rubbish bin and the lid was put on top. And when Christ came and died, he lifted the lid and he dealt with all of those sins that were past. The Bible says that he became sin for us, and not only past, but present and future as well. The all-atoning sacrifice of Christ. And God was satisfied. God was satisfied with that. The lamb had been slain, the perfect lamb, and God was satisfied. The penalty for sin had been paid, which was death. Christ the Son, that was enough. In verse 26, we see that his righteousness had been declared, that he might be just and the justifier of him or them which believe in Jesus. Only God can justify a sinner. No man can say, I'm right with God. I declare myself right with God. If I could use another illustration, you're drowning in the sea and others around you are drowning as well, and there is a ship coming to save you. Who's in a better position to rescue you? Your friends who are also drowning, or the person in the ship who is in a position to save? It's quite obvious. Now, I've got this far, and I suppose some people probably won't know what justified means, but I'll just give you an idea of what a justification means. And out of my theology book, I'll just read this out. Justification is a judicial act where God declares the repentant sinner righteous on the basis of his debt or penalty being paid by Christ. There's a negative and a positive aspect to that. Negatively, it means that the removal of the believer's sin and the end of separation from God. That sin has been dealt with, and that paves the way for fellowship with God. Positively, it means the bestowal of Christ's righteousness upon the believer. So what God did was he took your sin and he imputed it to Christ on the cross. He put that on Christ and he judged him on the cross. And that really pictures substitution. We talked a little bit about that. And that pictured every sacrifice in the Old Testament. Instead of the people dying for their sins, that lamb or goat or animal would die for their sin. And by the way, if Christ is our substitute, and to reject Christ is to say that I will die for my own sin, and that will result in separation from God for eternity. That's a pretty serious thing to reject Christ, isn't it? When he's provided such a wonderful means of salvation, all we have to do is believe. But what he did then was, he imputed Christ's righteousness to you. So when God looks upon you, he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? It's an amazing thing that God has done. Ephesians 1:6 says, we are now accepted in the beloved being Christ. When God sees us, he sees Christ. We have a hope not in ourselves, not in our own works, but in Christ. In Romans 5:1, it says, we have peace, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, whereas before we didn't. So in answer to my question posed, how are we justified? It's by faith. And faith is being fully convinced of something. Faith in Christ as our only way of escape from the judgment of God, as our only payment for sin. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you repented of your sin? Have you come to see the wicked vileness of your heart before God? A lot of people today don't see that as a problem, and we see the vileness and the heinousness of the things that are done by people. It seems a daily occurrence now down in Melbourne for people to be bashed and glassed and stabbed, and I probably wouldn't be out where those people are out anyway, but it seems to be a common practice now of just senseless violence. And the reason why that is because people do not know God. Why do we see such heinous, wicked things done today? It's because people know not God. They have no concept of God. They live out of the wickedness of their own heart. Have you turned to Christ to forgive and to cleanse you? I'm asking today, is your heart right with God? The Christian life is a life of repentance. You don't just make a decision way back, I don't know how many years ago I made it a profession of faith, but it's a daily walking with Christ. Where are you today? It's a turning away from sin every day. You know, we are told to examine ourselves, Paul says, to see if we are in the faith. We are to work at our salvation with fear and trembling. Where am I today in my relationship with Christ? Is there a sin in my life that I need to confess? Perhaps this morning you need to get saved. And I'm more than willing to lead you through some scripture passages to help you come to know the Lord. I'm sure Pastor is as well. But there needs to be a humbling. You don't just add Jesus to your life. He becomes your life. Proud people don't enter heaven. Only those who see themselves as worthy of damnation and who look to the Lord Jesus to save them will be saved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are in awe of the wonderful salvation we have in you. We see the wickedness of the world around us. It's so easy for us to be like the frog in the warm water that suddenly, that slowly gets warmed up and slowly dies, but not without realizing it. That can happen to us with the onset of many modern technologies, the internet and the television. Lord, give us discernment. For Lord, the things that you say in your word are so often portrayed, and that's what makes up a lot of television today, the vileness of man's heart, and the rebellion against God. Lord, help us to be discerning. Help us to see sin as it really is before you. It is vile, and you spared not your own son, but delivered him up for us all. Lord, how we are thankful for that. We who did not deserve any of it, who did not deserve to be saved at all, Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, we worship you and we thank you today. And I pray that if there be anyone here today that if they're struggling as a Christian with sin, Lord, that they might come afresh and anew to the cross and confess their sin and realize the forgiveness that they have in Christ. Lord, also for those who are walking with you, keep us strong. Help us to be mindful of our own weaknesses and even trust you with those, Lord, because we fall so easily into sin. So, Lord, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.